So, who's had a good week? Sort of middling. Yes. But you know, certain times when we're in areas of our life, and I'm talking just about on the map as well, I'm not just talking about things happening, but there's a certain thing that rises and the enemy finds out about an encampment and wants to rise up against it. And I really felt this morning that this is going to be an interesting morning as we look at a chapter in Acts. But God places us specifically. You're not here by accident. I'm not here by accident. Zach's not here by accident. Exactly, Zach. And so we got to see from heaven's perspective that we are a group of people here, placed here, united here, and ready to do business for the king. But the enemy doesn't like it because he thinks this is his territory and this is his domain. And, you know, he's got a little bit of freedom at the minute, but he doesn't have freedom with us. So we don't want no messing about from the enemy trying to snuff out our light or actually get us to dwindle. And we're not having it. So I'm going to prophesy today that by the end of February, we're going to see increasing. Yeah? And when I prophesy that, I'm making a declaration in the heavenlies. Now, there's another funny thing that will go with that. I'm putting pressure on our angels. Because we have angels that are with us, and they're on assignment. And they're under our authority. We get to speak to them. And we're not to worship them, the Bible says, but they are given to us by the Lord to help accomplish the things of the Lord. So, the part of the prophetic this morning is releasing a sign to them that tells them, you have our permission to go and gather and bring here. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? So that gives them a little bit of an assignment to get on with whilst we carry on with our lives. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So, I just want to do this here. This is like a declarative speak out this morning. And if you want, you can follow me with it. But it's basically something that used to be used in Argentina by the Claudio Friesen and those guys that seen the great revival in Argentina. And when they would send out the prior team, he would be there like a couple of weeks before the main event of the actual crusade. They would be in the area, in region, and they would be praying this same prayer and this declaration over where they were in preparation for the gospel coming and for salvation to flow in like a river. And this is it. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the enemy. I command Satan to loose souls. I command Satan to loose homes. I command Satan to loose drug addicts. I command Satan to loose alcoholics. I command Satan to loose his hold on marriages. I command Satan to loose his hold on prostitutes. I command Satan to loose hold of criminals and all the other sinners that are in his grip in this area, in Jesus' name. Now that to me is a declarative prayer, and you know, we just trust that God is in the midst of that, because also making that declaration gives angels authority to go and do business on behalf of the king. Now I'm not saying that they can only do that because of us, because if God moves, then he will instruct them as well. But we have a part to play, and this morning I wanted us to look at the part that we play within this whole arena of what the Father has us here for, and why we're here. Amen?
Amen?
So, this morning I wanted to look at people in the Bible, but specifically a group and what happened in Acts. But in running up to that, if we go back to the Old Testament and some of the characters that are mentioned there that we can read about, like Abraham, it says in Abraham 11, verse 8. Abraham 11, verse 8. There's a new Bible verse. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It mentions Abraham. And it says he went out, not knowing where he was going. But he took faith, and he knew that God was on it for a reason. So he stepped out, and like blind faith, some people refer to, he moved because he felt that he was to move. And he didn't know where he was going or even why he was really going. But he knew that there was a promise over his life, that his tribe and his descendants would be as many as the stars. So on that basis, he knew God was with him, and he moved onto that basis. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, we hear about Joshua, who the Lord called and actually put him over when Moses had died. And he actually instructs him very clearly in verse 7, the condition of it was, do not turn to the right or to the left. He was to stay focused. He said, command the people to obey the commandments of the Lord, but don't deviate. So don't get sidetracked. And so he knew what his command was, and he went and he flowed with that. In Judges, we look at Gideon and Gideon's story of where God came and the angel came and just ministered to him and said, you're a mighty warrior. And he's gone, are you serious? And they said, oh, you are a mighty warrior, and here's what's about to happen. And he gathers these 20,000 men, as we read, and he goes down to the brook. And the Lord says, we're going to whittle these numbers down because I don't need this many to actually do what I want to achieve in these next few days. And so he said, go have a drink at the brook. And so some kneel down and hold their weapons in their hand and lap the water up to their mouth with their hand. And then others get down on all fours and put their head in the water. And the Lord says, the ones that lap the water to their mouth with their hand are the ones that you will take into battle. So a 20,000 force army gets whittled down to 300. And the actual Midianites that they were going out against were like huge in numbers in comparison to what the Lord had dwindled it down to. And I'm sure Joshua or Gideon was actually panicking, thinking, these guys, the noise of the camp we can hear clearly. And then the Lord instructs them to go down to the camp, stay in the dark. But while they were down there, they heard some of the soldiers relaying a dream that one of them had the night before, which encouraged Gideon that this was about to happen. And so he, between the Lord's instruction and also in the enemy's camp, hearing that the Lord had given a dream that put fear in them, and with that then they moved, and of course they came and struck the pots, which revealed the lights, and blew their shofars, and the whole enemy camp went into confusion, and God won a massive victory over thousands upon thousands of men with 300 that were the faithful ones. So God's on the move, and he puts us in different scenarios in different areas of life for a specific reason. And you know that you're meant to be there. When we were in Kansas City in 2009, the Lord spoke clearly and laid upon our hearts that we were to come back to this area for such a time as this, he could say. Because with the impression we got from the Lord, we were about to see his manifest presence come down in this area, like the weed of old revivals. But it was going to be such a move of God here that's going to impact the whole of the nation. And so we came back in 2010. Because you are aware, folks, that us today, on the 10th of August, will be the 10th anniversary of us meeting in the garden shed and breaking bread with a muffin and some Ribena. Four adults and two kids in a garden shed was where we started, what you're now part of today. So God has clearly directed us here for a reason. And you know what, folks? We haven't seen it yet. And here we are 10 years later. But God's no respecter of person. And sometimes when God speaks things, sometimes it's 10 years later before you see and begin to walk in the fulfillment of what he is promising. Or longer sometimes. But we get a sense that we're closer now than where we were 10 years ago. Can I hear an amen? So I'm stronger, because maybe if it had happened back 10 years ago, we wouldn't have been prepared or ready. And some of the stuff we've walked through is God taking us on that journey, like the children of Israel, to deal with things and to actually build us up and to actually build our character to be able to handle it when God moves in such a way. So who knows what the journey of the Lord has been for us, but it's been a journey. And we're here now today, and this is a day, because you get to breathe. That thing that Tammy put up on Facebook yesterday, you got to learn about the day. It's today. You're breathing today, so appreciate today. Tomorrow may never come, but you get to live out today. So, but God has plans and purposes, and he moves people and shifts them and brings them into a place where they begin to realize that God is on the move. Now, if you want to turn with me today to Acts chapter 16.
I'm going to start reading here, obviously, from verse 1.
So, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Lord, we call that in. That's scripture fulfillment here, in Jesus' name. Then it says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now there's an interesting point. They knew that even though they were coming from Jerusalem, all up through that region of Asia Minor, that particular area where Paul had a heart to go, the Holy Spirit was saying no. So it was a timing thing. And the Holy Spirit was making them aware, don't stop here to try and preach the gospel. Move along. And then in verse 7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, another place. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So there was two blockages that they had come in front of them, where they were really wanting to go and preach the gospel and see people won for Jesus. But the Holy Spirit said, no, move on. Verse 8, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Then the story changes. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now where they were in that region, I should have done a map this morning that made it more clear. But the curve of the bay going around, so they would have been here, and Macedonia was the other part before you would hit Rome and come down by the boot. So that part of landmass. So they come from Jerusalem on a journey route to here, and then opposite the sea was this place in Macedonia that he had seen the Macedonian man and decided, yes, let's go there. So verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So God had delayed them and stopped them from going to Bithynia and to the Galatia and Phrygian. But also then this dream came, which allowed them to actually make the move into Macedonia. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Now Philippi was a Roman city, which was one of the major routes connecting Europe, as we know it today, and the Far East. It was an important city. It got its name from Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of... Who was the father of? Alexander the Great. So you can see a really significant importance of this city, Philippi, that the Lord through a vision was taking them in to preach the gospel. It wasn't their area, it wasn't their domain, but the Lord had stopped them in two other places, but this was important to the Lord. So the importance factor was coming into play, and we watched this unfurl. And from there to Philippi, which was the leading city, and on the Sabbath, verse 13, day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we are supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. Now, I researched this. In Philippi, because it was a Roman city, a Roman city needs a minimum of 10 males who are Jews to form the rights to have a synagogue or a gathering of Jewish people. So there obviously wasn't 10 Jewish men available in the city at that time, but some of the women of the city would go out for prayer out by the river, so they took themselves outside of the city and met there and gathered there. It's interesting that it's women, and even more interesting what's about to happen. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Bible puts Lydia down as the first European conversion outside of Jerusalem. So there's a direct link between us today and the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. Where was Lydia from? Thyatira. Thyatira lay in the middle of the area that the Holy Spirit had stopped Paul and Silas going to. She operated in fine linens, and she was supposedly probably very wealthy. But I think later in time, this is my supposition, but later in time, I think because of Lydia's conversion, she ends up connecting and going back to Thyatira and planting a church in Thyatira. Because there's not really any more mention of it, except in Revelation 2:18, where the Spirit of the Lord speaks to the church in Thyatira. How did the church in Thyatira get there? Well, I think it was through Lydia and her connections in the trade routes that ran around that area. I'm just putting it together, but, you know, could be wrong, but there's no other real relative mention of that and how the church came to be in Thyatira, but by the Holy Spirit stopping Paul and Silas to go there because he knew that there was a divine encounter to be had with Lydia, who was from there and had connections there, because in Thyatira was where that whole region in Philippi where she was at, was there's a clam that's got, and from that clam the dye that comes out of it actually is the purple dye that they use to actually make the purple silk robe, which even became for royalty. So she was a very industrious and prosperous woman. But in verse 15, and when she had her house, when she and her household had been baptized, so it says that a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, even though she wasn't Jewish, she was a non-Jew, but somehow or other had linked with the Jews and loved how they operated their religion. But she didn't know God yet until this. When she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things Paul had spoken. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Lydia was this industrious woman within the area, and she obviously had influence, but she obviously had quite a large house, and she asked Paul and Silas to come and stay at her place. But the key thing was her family came to know the Lord. It wasn't just her heart that moved, but it opened the doorway for her family to come into a relationship with the Father, and then they were all baptized. And doesn't the Lord promise household salvation? That if you come to the Lord and your parents and your family aren't, well then you have hope, because the Lord God Almighty will go after your family, because he promises that whole household salvation to be and come into effect just for you. He loves you so much, he wants that to be the joy in your heart, that would be there. So verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So here you go, you've landed in an area that is not your own native area, and you've come into a place that the enemy has thought he's had control over, and thought that, who are you and why are you here? And so the formation of the attack begins to rise, and it starts off with this young girl who was a slave, two guys who were making profit from her ability to actually give words, and her spirit of divination made them a lot of money. So it goes on, and then following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." What's wrong with that? She was declaring truth over them and telling everybody else that could hear it, "These men are of God, and they're bringing words to you of salvation." So you're thinking, well, she's not for us, but she's not against us. So you could have logged into the thing of, well, yeah, just leave her alone, just let her get on with it. But something in the next verse says she continued doing this for many days. So it wasn't a one-off. There was a whole process in it, and it was just a declaration that was being declared over Paul and Silas, almost like pulling back the curtains, make everybody aware that these guys were here. So they weren't hidden anymore, but the people began to know who Paul and Silas were. And so she did it for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Good old Paul, he was ready to let rip. And turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. So he shut her down, even though she was making a declaration that was truthful about them. But yet there was something of the demonic element in it that was at work. Paul recognized it and came at it and said, "Get out of her," and shut it down straight away. Now this takes to another level. And she continued to do this for many days. And in verse 19, "And when her masters," so the guys that were making a lot of money from this girl, "saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." So the attack wraps up from something that looked seemingly quite innocent. The enemy had used it to gain against them. "And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews.'" So the allegation was made, well, they're not from here, they're actually Jews, they're a foreign religion, and they're stirring things up that aren't good in our area of Philippi. So this whole thing just escalated, and then the next verse, they said, "When they brought these men are throwing us, because they're Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." So these guys were bringing accusation against Paul and Silas to the magistrates. Then the next case happens again, "And the crowd hearing this rose up together against them." So it was one girl shut down, then the men took them to the actual magistrates. The magistrates were involved. Then the next thing, the crowd is overheard and rises up, and you can see how it happens, that just one little thing can spark off and people get fearful and they begin to rise up, and they're looking for the magistrates. Well, what do we do here? If they're Jews and they're actually causing problems here, and these guys are losing their business because these men have done something bad, this whole voice rises. And it said, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods." So the physical attack come against these guys who are preaching the gospel and declaring about salvation. "And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So they were beaten up, whipped, clothes torn off them, humiliated for the gospel. And before long they find themselves in a prison, but because of the magistrates, the prison guard said, well, we need to put them in the most secure place, in the inner part of the prison, and he actually shackled them as well. So these two guys would have been in chains, wrapped around their feet. They probably were maybe even in handcuffs as well. You see it sometimes in some of the older movies where the chains are out of the wall and they're restricted to how they can move. This would not have been a clean environment, because I don't think in those days the guards came and oh, you can have a toilet break. So you can imagine the sort of stench that they were in. This was not a nice place to end up when the Lord had led them through a vision to Macedonia to preach the gospel, and they'd seen a little, and now they're ended up in prison, whipped, beaten. But, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Come on, these guys were not, even whipped, beaten, sore, bruised, and in this stinking pit, yet there was something in them about their God that rose up and overlooked the circumstances of what had just happened, and they began to worship God. They began to look for what it was they knew they were there for. They weren't happy about what had happened. Who would be? But they seen past that and they said, well, God has brought us here. There is something more happening in the dynamics of the spiritual realm, and we're going to praise you, God, because in the midst of darkness and in this pit with chains on us, you're still our God. Nothing has changed about that. And we will proclaim you, we will declare about you, and we will sing about you. And even the other prisoners were overhearing. They couldn't go anywhere, so they were overhearing the songs of the Lord about a good, good Father and the goodness of a good God. And it was being heard within the prison. And suddenly, God moved, and there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Everyone's chains. There wasn't a prisoner in there that wasn't unchained. Now, if I had been Paul, I'd have been standing up and I'd have said, well, Isaiah 61 says, you've come to set the captives free. What a great opportunity for a great preach for salvation. But yet, Paul and Silas were in there, and the other prisoners were there, but their chains had been snapped off. And their doors were open as well. So when the jailer awoke through the earthquake and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew that what had happened was his responsibility. So fear came on him. He thought, well, this is so great. Everybody will have gone. I'm going to just kill myself or I'll face the authorities above him. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all still here. I think the other prisoners, who may have thought about running because of what had just happened, were in such shock and awe, they were scared to move. So they stayed put. And he called for lights, and they rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Because I think maybe he wakened earlier, he also heard the singing. He heard the Lord's praise, and it affected his spirit. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So out of a real dark and trembling situation, yet the Lord was in the midst of it, and the earthquake, the Lord allowed, and the breaking off of the chains and the shackles, and opening the prison doors, was all the hand of the Lord, because he was after a man. He was after the prison guard. And his man responded. Before that, he was a man that didn't care they were beaten, bruised, shoved them into the inner part of the prison, so what, they've been there for days, and don't even need to feed them. You know, he had a man over years that probably had a real closed down heart and was probably quite cruel because of the job that he was involved in. But here we have an instant where the Lord opens up his heart again, and he knows that the Lord is real, and he wants to know, how do I meet you, God? So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Come on for household salvation. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and he and all his household. The change of heart took place, and he looked after them and tended them. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God and his whole household. So Lydia first, which had a divine encounter which was going to lead to salvation to Thyatira and everything else that happened from there, to a guard whose whole family gets saved that comes into the kingdom as well. And now the day came, and the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul's injustice rose up. I said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans," because Paul and Silas were Romans. So these guys haven't realized, they just heard Jews and automatically assume. Never good to assume. "And have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly?" No indeed. "But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. So Paul and Silas returned to Lydia and gather people there and then say their goodbyes and then move on. But I think what a significant story, that the impact of going outside of your sphere of influence because of a vision that the Lord had given you, you went to a certain other nation, to Philippi, a chief city under the Roman Empire at that time. And yet they went there with the sole intention to actually preach the gospel. The gospel stirred up the enemy, and the enemy came against them and tried to snuff them out. It would have taken their life probably if they'd had a chance. But yet through that, the Lord oversees that as well, and causes the jailer and his whole family to come into the kingdom as well. So even though Paul and Silas had moved on, what was left behind? What was left behind when Paul and Silas left Philippi?
Church.
There was a gathering between Lydia's family, the jailer's family, that was left behind as a remnant to grow there. Now scripture tells you that Lydia and the group there were the biggest supporters of Paul and Silas when they went to Corinth. The little church in Philippi was a means to an end. God had planted them there knowing that because of Lydia's wealth and her influence in that region, that also led her heart to actually fund and support Paul and Silas as they moved on. So God knew what he was up to when he said, "Don't go into Galatia, don't go into Bithynia, because the person that I need you to meet is a woman called Lydia, and her salvation will reach those other areas." So not everything we think with our heads that we need to get done is right in the plans of God. And we need to hear the plans of God, because if God speaks and God leads, and thank him for that, because things happen when he does. But do we always need to have this great word or a vision, you know, saying go to Macedonia? No, there's things that happen in the church that the wisdom of man and the sense of God just comes as well. Now if you go turn back to chapter 15, these are the senior leaders of the then church. And look at verse 22. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul." It seemed good? Yeah, that'd be fine. Yeah, just send Emma, you and Tammy, you can go. Because it seemed good. So it wasn't this great, like, thundering voice of God, or, you know, a word from the Lord, or a prophetic word uttered. And again in verse 34, "But it seemed good to Silas to remain there." So when they first went out, where they got to, Silas decided that even Paul was moving on, it seemed good to him to remain there. And so he made the decision to stay, and God blessed the staying. So I'm saying that the miraculous is great, we love it, but there's also the natural, and you are human, and God will put stuff in your spirit that seems right to you, and that doesn't mean that it's bad, because it could be the Lord's leading just as much as a vision in the middle of the night. So don't throw out one for the other. Yeah? We're human, and God expects us to live human lives. So we love the supernatural, and we love how it operates, but there's times in life where we will make decisions, and you may look at it and think, well, was that right or was it not? But at the time, when you're in that place with the Lord prompts you and leads you, well then what seems good to you is the way you should follow, because the Lord is the very one, like in chapter 16, that will come across your pathway and say, ah, that's not the right place you're heading. Don't go there. So a moving boat is always better than one stagnant. Amen? So God can steer a ship by the wind of His Spirit when it's in the water and moving. But when it's anchored to the shore or tied to the dock, He has very little chance of moving you. So sometimes you need to actually chop the anchor. You need to actually break the links with the, and ties with the land to allow the Lord to move you into a season or where He wants to position you for to do good for others and to extend the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
So God is good.
All the time.
All of the time. He can't help it. It's who He is. And we are part of the tribe of Jesus Christ here in Muddy for Good today. There's many tribes in the town. We are one of them. But God has positioned us and placed us here. And we have a vision for what we feel that God has spoken over our lives. So to see scriptures in Acts, the power book of the New Testament, where signs and wonders and miracles happen nearly every chapter, we are part of that ongoing story, and we're placed here in this area. Now, is the enemy happy with us? No, I don't think he is. Because he will know what's coming. And he will be trying his hardest to actually steer us off course or snuff out a light. But we are here because of what God has spoken. And because we don't see it just yet, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So we look to the future and we look to God and say, come on, God. I mean, Tammy's putting out stuff on Facebook and media posts and stuff. Yo, but that in itself is great. But it takes God to actually to bring it. It takes the Holy Spirit to go and bring that conviction of sin. You know, we can do everything we can do, but the Lord will add to us daily. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I'm not saying that we need to sit back on our laurels and just say, well, God's up to it, He can do it, we don't need to do anything. That's not the case. We will actually join with Him as a band of brothers and sisters that go after the kingdom. One lady and her family changed that whole region because she became the church planter from Philippi back to her hometown and around that region. The first European person saved. And we're part of Europeans, we're part of that Western group of people on islands. So God's on the move. There's something great happening. And last weekend was the weekend where 02/02/2020, that palindrome that hadn't happened for 900 years. That's a significant day to mark in your calendar, because the Lord was up to something. And then the Friday prior to that was the whole issue of what Brexit was happening that day. But the scriptures of the Jews all over the world for that day's reading, where they would celebrate the Shabbat meal before moving into the Sabbath, the scriptures were of Exodus 13, where Pharaoh gave permission and told the Jewish people to get out of the land. That's significant. God is on a move in 2020. I haven't seen a year in all the years, Peter will probably back us up, where you've seen so much happen since the start of the year prophetically. You know, there's been other years when we've had prophetic voices say, this is the year, we will expect this, we'll see this. But in this year, at the very start, there has been so much. And a lot of it has been of the Lord's doing, not even just the prophetic voices. You know, so God is up to something. This is a year of change, and a year not to back off, but a year to stand your ground and to say, God is on the move, and I want to be part of this army that moves with him. Sees what's happening. Like, to become those men who knew the future, the sons of Issachar, that knew the times and the seasons. You know, because there's a lot happening around the world, but here in this nation as well. So God is good. And in America, last Sunday, on the 02/02/2020, a prophetic word that Bob Jones had spoken like 10 to 20 years earlier came into fulfillment, where the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl for the first time in how many years? 50 years. It's the year of Jubilee. It's when the Lord gives back to its rightful owner where it belongs. Last Monday was the 33rd day of the month, of the year, with 333 days left to go. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon the name of the Lord. God is speaking so loudly to us as church about what we're about to run into. You know, if it takes an earthquake to do something, God's more than able to do that. He can break the shackles and the bands off people. He can set people free. He can direct people to walk through this door on Sunday morning, and they won't even know why. But they'll either have seen it in a dream, or an angel of the Lord will have spoken with them, or they'll just have this inner knowing, deep in their spirit, that they're not even fully aware of what's going on, but they'll walk here and they'll come here. They will be drawn here by the Spirit of the Lord, because the Lord is after households. And in this season, we're going to see household salvation come through. We're going to see salvation upon salvation. And God is good, because he's on the move. So all these dates, some people poo-hoo them. I take note of them, because the Lord speaks and speaks loudly when he wants to be heard. And I think these are signs that we need to take note of and watch, and watch the scriptures as well, and pray and say, Lord, where are we going? What's next? Because God is on the move. He doesn't stop moving. Most times it's us that fade off and go on the sidelines. But you don't want to miss what's coming. So stay true and stay faithful, and guard your heart against the enemy's attack. Because like that woman in 16, she came, yes, with this plausible statement, and what she was saying was true, but she came with the sole aim of trying to off-put and distract and take away from what God's about to do, and she gets set free. She gets set free. Do you think she was part of Lydia's church? I wouldn't be surprised. You know, because she didn't get the word of the Lord and get free from that demon and not change. God doesn't leave you empty. He comes and fills what he has cast out. So he'll come in. So I would say she was part of that early church planted in Philippi as well. Yeah. So God is up to so much bigger than sometimes we realize, sometimes we see. And he is awesome. He is so good. And we are part of it. We're part of his plans. You're not here by accident. You're here because of God. Amen.
Excuse me, my dad, someone's called and said, yeah, I'm glad you're good. I think for us personally, we've kind of been walking this out over the last 20 years. I went to Bible college, my whole thing was to go to China and serve God in China, and I still have a new passion for China, pray for China. I think it needs a lot of prayer at the moment. And then I met Andy, and Andy had a passion for Mongolia and the borderlands of China. In Russia, and we came together and got married on the basis of ministry. Loved each other passionately, but We knew that we were going the same way. We knew that we were going the same direction, with the same passion, and even vocationally. And when we got married, our whole aim was to go to China, and God directed us here. After many years, we tried to go back to Ireland to settle down and push the whole China thing behind us. Got very disappointed, waiting on things that never seemed to happen. You know, believing God for things that didn't seem to happen. And God took us back to Ireland, allowed us to go. We went back to retire and take things easy. And God literally put us on a potter's wheel and spun us around and absolutely captivated our hearts again. And the last place we ever thought that that would happen. But it spun us around with the vision that we had originally, which was China. So our whole passion again for leaving our business and leaving family was to go to China. And our aim was to go to China to learn Mandarin, to access the universities, to actually go in as a residential and reach the students through being part of the residential system there. So we had research that we were learning Mandarin, all of those things. And we came back here as the base to leave and to go and do that. And when we were here, God absolutely annihilated us very quickly and said to us, I want you to leave my own ministry, I want you to leave everything down, I want you to come and sit at my feet, there's things I need to tell you. So it's like we walked through all the disappointments, we walked through incredible rejection, we walked through church abuse, we walked through all those things that in man's eyes should have broken us completely. And in a lot of ways, for seasons, we were very broken. And yet, God taught us so much in those times of how to hold on and how to be faithful. And actually, that even when we feel that we don't have it, that He is more than enough. And He is faithful to us and never ever leaves. Never lets go of what He has spoken over our lives. And He just keeps calling it out and calling it out. And so we ended up at Kansas City, laid everything down, and the Lord passionately redirected us back here. Every time He's redirected us back here. Every time. So we know, and it's like when Andy was reading the scripture about the Holy Spirit stopped them from going here, the Spirit of Jesus stopped them from going there. I know that it was the Holy Spirit that stopped us from going to China. Both times, very, very strongly, to redirect us back here. And I'm so sure that of what God has spoken, of what God has spoken in these days concerning this place, concerning the south coast of England, concerning England, the United Kingdom, and Europe. I believe that there's a global move of God that has started. And it's coming. It's the now and not yet. And I believe that we're a vital part of it. So I see a lot of our journey in this. So be encouraged. You know, God has taught us so much through the battlegrounds, through those seasons of being so unsure, those seasons of being maybe not beaten with rods, but beaten with words, those seasons of rejection, where the Lord has worked His muscles into us, His spirit into us, and He's told us actually that it's me that leads you, not man. It's my heart for you. I'm coming in this season and I need you to be ready. So I'm expectant of what God's going to do. I think He's going to do great, or I know He's going to do great things. You know, and I'm just really expectant of that. So whatever it is you're walking through now, take it and say, what do I need to learn really quickly so I don't need to go back there, so that I can work in these spiritual muscles into my life for what is coming, whether it's to support someone, like I know Dory is supporting a friend she's going to die, and we're just believing for her life that she's going to come to Christ right in this place. You know, whatever it is that God, whatever spirit of influence the Lord has you in right now, take advantage of it, take hold of it, and release the kingdom of God into that place. Let's start with those little places that we can influence and bring the testimonies of Jesus together. Yeah? Would anybody like that prayer that Andy, the declaration prayer that Andy read out at the start? Yeah?
Yes.
So maybe you could.
Yeah, sort of set it out.
Well, just as we finish off this morning, why don't you stand? Zach, you're okay. I know you'll try. So, Father, we just bless today. Thank you, Lord. This is slightly different because I felt the Spirit on, just going through those scriptures that carry the life. That the Bible says that the Word of the Lord doesn't return void without accomplishing that which it's sent to accomplish. And this morning, Father, I just feel we were releasing something in the room and activating something and calling something in. So we just call upon you, the Lord God Almighty, the faithful one, the strong tower, the rock Christ Jesus, that to hear our voice as we say to you, Lord, we want you to come, we want you to actually work with us, we want to see the fulfillment of what we have sensed, what we have heard, what we have seen, and we want to see increase on it, my Lord. We want to see you move in this area like never before. So we are calling on you in heaven to come and fulfill the word of the Lord over this time, over this region, the very place that you call Christ Church, that you would come and establish your church like never before. So we just bless you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.